Lessons in the new life. God, in His Word, has seen fit to give us instruction manual to follow in living the new life. Amen?
Amen.
We've looked at five practical lessons for the new life in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 30 so far. The Bible tells us that once we become new creatures in Christ, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And so we have to change. We should change. The world should see a difference in us, especially if the world knew us before we were saved. There should be a dramatic change in our behavior. If we were saved as youngsters, as many of us were, praise the Lord for that, there should be a likeness of Jesus Christ that has been developed in us that the world should be able to distinctly distinguish and see that that is different from the way the world acts, the way the world behaves. There should be a change in us. There should be a change from lying. Lying shouldn't be a part of our lifestyle. We should not be telling lies. We should be honest and people of integrity in our speech. Everything we say should glorify God. So there should be a change from lying to speaking the truth. Some people have been Christians a long, long time, and the Holy Spirit is still working in that area of their lives. Amen? Maybe that's true of you or I. And so we've asked the Lord to be our judge. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any unrighteous thing in me. Change me. There should be a change from unrighteous anger. Anger is something that's hard to control. Anger is expressed in the words that we say, and the tongue is almost impossible to control. We studied that. But with God's help, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, there can be a change from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. There should, of course, and obviously, and we shouldn't even have to speak about this, there should be a change from stealing if we take that which does not belong to us. And that can, we talked about how that can apply in areas that you don't even think of stealing, like not doing a full day's work for a full day's wages, or cheating on income taxes, or boasting. You know, boasting, pride, trying to build yourself up, that's a form of lying. And stealing as well, because you are stealing the reputation of what you really are. You're replacing what you're saying you are with what you really are. And so there's a lot of different forms of stealing and lying that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to really search our heart and examine us and change us so that the world can see that difference in us. And there's a change from using unwholesome words to wholesome words. Our speech, our manner of communication. Again, the tongue is very difficult. And all of that ties together with what the Holy Spirit, the God who lives in us, the part of the Godhead who lives in us, it's all tied with what He's doing in us. He is the instrument that is performing change within us. And since He is abiding in you and I, as soon as you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in you. Let's not grieve Him. Verse 30, we said last week, verse 30 is a keystone verse in the book of Ephesians. Everything we've said before, everything we're going to say after in our study of the book of Ephesians comes back to verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him. Don't cause Him to weep. Don't pour water. Don't douse what the Holy Spirit is doing with works of evil, with the old manner of man that you were. Don't quench the Spirit, because look what He's done for you. He has not only taken up residence in you to teach you and guide you and comfort you and be your convictor of things that you do wrong, But he has sealed you until the day of redemption. He has become the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of your salvation. Wow, the Holy Spirit is an important person, and he lives in you. But Paul goes on, and like an afterthought, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Believers are to change. It's been the beginning of each one of our statements. Number six, believers are to change from human behavior. When I say human behavior of the natural unsaved man, the man who does not have the Holy Spirit living in him, they act this way, the way that's described there in verse 30. That's the way the unbeliever acts, the dead man, the dead in trespasses and sins man, the man who is natural. Change from human behavior to heavenly behavior. Heavenly behavior would be that behavior which is described in verse 32. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving, even as God. Those are three key words there. Even as God. Are you like God? Remember what we said. Christian means Christ-like ones. Are we like God? If we're like God, we are going to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. For Christ's sake, God has forgiven us. So, two things here today, just two simple thoughts. Number one, man's natural tendency is to sin. We don't need an instructor to teach us how to sin, do we? We live in the school of sin. We live in the university of sin. It's called the world. And all we have to do is open our eyes and the world will show us exactly how to sin. All we have to do is imitate what everybody else is doing. And most people are sinners by behavior. We're all sinners by nature. But our nature has been changed. The natural man, and again, before I get into that, let me back up. I said just a moment ago that all the verses that we've looked at before tie together with verse 30 because we're not to be grieving the Holy Spirit. And man's natural tendency to sin should change because after we're saved, it should change because, again, we are not to be grieving the Holy Spirit and we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to glorify God by pleasing the Holy Spirit. Instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, we need to be pleasing the Holy Spirit. I didn't mention that one in our review. So we need to keep in mind that we are Christians now. Christ lives in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But believers are not natural people, are they? But if you're genuinely born again, if you genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a natural man. Paul says you are a spiritual man. And the Holy Spirit is recreating Christ in you. He is teaching you the things of God so that you can behave according to the things of the Spirit of God, according to the way God would behave and have you to behave. 1 Corinthians, chapters 2 and 3. We have three kinds of people there. We have the natural man who is unsaved. He can't help but sin. There's no change that has taken place in him. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So he can't do things that will glorify and please God. That just doesn't come naturally to him. So the natural man is the unsaved man. But then you have the spiritual man who has been saved. The spiritual man, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a spiritual creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The spiritual man is the man who is led by the Spirit of God. He is the man who is filled by the Spirit of God as we yield ourselves to him and allow him to control us. And then there's the carnal man. The carnal man is the man who has been saved, but he is still being led by his flesh. We have three enemies, don't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh doesn't want to change. The flesh got comfortable being a natural man. The flesh wants to stay that way. When the alarm clock went off this morning, I wanted to stay in bed. I was just absolutely contented and happy and warm. I didn't want to change that. That's the way the carnal man is. He's not being controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God says, get up. And like so many Sunday mornings, I say to my wife, we kind of have this joking thing going on. I say, you know, I really don't feel well today. Do I have to go to church? And she says, yes, dear, you have to go to church. Well, why? Why do I have to go? You're the preacher. The Spirit wants to change. He wants to control us, not the carnal man. We don't want to be led by the carnal, by the flesh. We want to be led by the Spirit. And so, very practical again. Paul's giving us practical lessons on the new life. Very practical. He lists three inner sins and two outward sins. Three sins that are in the heart. Nobody can see them. They can see the results of them. What's in the heart comes out through what we say and how we act. But there are three inner sins that we need to change. We need to get control of these things. We need to give them over to the power of God's control to change them. And then there are two outward sins, two things that come out through actions that we do. Not good actions. Not good. Bad things. And then there are things that Paul says, take these natural tendencies to sin because God wants to replace them with these things, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, Christlikeness. So let's look, first of all, verse 31, let all, here they are, bitterness and wrath and anger, the inner sins. We're going to discuss what those are. What is bitterness? What is wrath? What is anger? And then clamor. Clamor. Crying out, complaining, screaming and yelling. You know, this is not right. We're going to talk about that. Evil speaking. What does that mean? Put away these things. Put these things away from you. Away from you. Get away from them. Flee. It's like you're being chased by evil. You want to get these things away from you. And you can't do that without God's help. You can't do that without the Spirit working in you. And then like an afterthought, Paul adds, and all malice. We're going to talk about what malice is and why that may have been an afterthought in Paul's mind. But going back to that list, bitterness is... We talked about that when we talked about anger back in verse 26. Bitterness and anger are very similar. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment. A smoldering resentment. It's something that's just burning deep inside of your heart, your soul, your center of emotions. It comes out in the form of harboring grudges against people. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to get control of that area, that will turn into a cancer that will eat us alive. It'll destroy us. Bitterness is dangerous. Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness will just tear you apart. Bitterness is having ill feelings towards someone that you just won't let go of. That's a spiritual problem, and we need to recognize that as a spiritual problem before we can see the Holy Spirit get victory, give us victory in that area of our life. It's a state of perpetual animosity, one person said. It's a state of perpetual animosity that will make a person sour or venomous. The poison of asps is on their lips, the prophet Isaiah says. You know, when you bite, it hurts. Words, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will probably kill me. Words are powerful, dangerous things. And so bitterness is that smoldering wrath, anger that's deep down inside of us, so deep that you may not even realize it's there until you really get sincere and say, Lord, search my heart and know me. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. I don't think Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8 realized that there was bitterness in his heart. But you know the story. You remember the story. He wanted to buy the ability to give people the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was jealous of Peter and the apostles when he saw people's lives being so beautifully changed when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, he wanted the ability to do that. He was jealous. He wanted to do what Peter and the apostles were doing, and he couldn't do that because he didn't have a genuine relationship with God. And Peter turned to Simon the magician and he says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. The gall of bitterness. You are wrapped up in yourself and you are sour. You are resenting us. You are holding a grudge against us. Even though we are doing good and you know that we are doing good, it angers you down deep inside because you want to be like us. You want to be able to do what we are doing. What we are doing in the power of Jesus Christ, you cannot because you don't have the power of Jesus Christ in you to do it. And you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You are a slave to your pride and your sin of greediness, bitterness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Keep your place in Ephesians 4. We're coming back there. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. What it has to say about bitterness. Listen to this. There's application here. There's very practical application, just like when Paul says, let all these things be put away from you. Here's something the apostle was telling us to do. He says, follow peace. That word follow is an action verb. It means to pursue after, to chase after. When you want something, you chase after it. You pursue it with all your zeal and with all your might. Follow, chase after, pursue peace and what? Holiness. Pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness. Be ye holy, separated from the world, separated unto God. Be ye holy as I am holy. Pursue that, follow after that, chase after that, because without peace with all men and holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You might be like Simon the magician. You may want to look like a Christian and act like a Christian and do the things a Christian would do, but if you don't have Christ in your heart, you will not see God. Hello? Amen. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Then more application. Verse 15. Looking, present active tense, doing this continuously. Looking how? Diligently. Not just a casual glance, but really searching. Searching your heart. Searching yourself. Looking diligently, lest any of you, any man, fail of the grace of God. Lest, the warning here. What's going to be the consequences if I have a deaf ear to what the word is saying? Lest any root. A root is where the plant begins, right? The seed falls into the ground, germinates, sprouts. And the first thing that develops before you even see the plant above the surface of the ground is the root system is beginning to develop. And that root system continues to grow. You know, even after we look at an oak tree and say, that tree is dead. It has had no leaves for several years. Its branches are falling off. It's rotten in the center. It's going to fall down. Do you know its root system is still growing? And that's the way sin is. If there is sin in your heart, you may not be able to see it on the surface. Maybe nobody else can see it. Looks like I've dealt with this, but lest any root that may still be growing of bitterness springing up. We had a maple tree in the yard where I grew up that got so big that my father finally decided to cut it down. It was shading the house too much, and he was afraid it was going to fall over on the house and cause a lot of damage. Do you know that many years after we cut that maple tree down, it still had sprigs growing up around the stump that wanted to persist in coming up and growing? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, cause pain. Cause pain. What did Jabez say? Lord, keep me from evil, lest it grieve me. Sin will always bring grief in your life until it is dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit permanently. And if that root of bitterness springs up and troubles you, you will be defiled. You will be unclean, unfit for the Master's use in His service. So, there's a command to obey. Follow, chase after, pursue peace and holiness. If you don't, that bitterness is going to keep springing up. It's going to keep springing up. Another good example of bitterness would be Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. Was that the end of his problems? No, that was just the beginning of his problems. He killed Abel. First murder mentioned in the Bible, and then M.R. Dehan the second says, uncontrolled anger always brings pain and sorrow. Although rage caused Cain to slay his brother, he found the results extremely painful to himself, and his punishment, he said, is greater than I can bear. Bitterness was tearing him up. Bitterness was destroying him from the inside out. Bitterness, being bitter, being angry, being just boiling inside over an issue that may have happened years ago. In Thailand, they have what they call fighting fish. Beautiful tropical fish, colorful, but they don't get along with one another. In fact, they're rare and hard to find because they kill each other off. They can't stand each other. They hate each other. And so the people in Thailand, what they do, they make a profit. They make money by finding these things or breeding them. And as soon as they're born, they have to put them in solitude and raise them in solitude or they'll kill each other. And then when they get to be adult size, they put them in glass jars. One in a glass jar. And you take two of these fish, two glass jars, and you set them side by side. And these fish will show their colors and they'll puff themselves up and they'll ram against the side of that glass jar trying to kill the other one on the other side that they can't even get to. And one of them will eventually kill itself by slamming into the side of that glass jar so hard that it just batters its body to death. That's what bitterness will do to you. It'll batter you to death. But the person you're angry at, it's not doing them any harm at all. It's you you're hurting. And then not only bitterness, but put away wrath. Wrath, the word wrath is thumos. And I call people who have wrath the volcano people. They're people who are ready to explode at any moment. Any of you like that? Just ready to explode. You react to the tiniest situation. Doesn't take hardly anything for that internal boiling to turn into a wild rage and heated passion. When we were down on the island of St. Lucia on our missions trips, a lot of times we visited the active volcano on the island. It was a tourist attraction. A lot of people go up there, and you can actually walk down into the volcano where the sulfur is boiling. And they said, and they have on that mountain in the gift shop, the office there, they have a very sophisticated and expensive seismograph that somebody is watching 24 hours a day, because they say anything above a 0.01 on that seismograph, there's a lot of earthquake activity on the islands in the Caribbean. Anything above a 0.1 can trigger that volcano so that it becomes dangerously active, spewing lava into the air and smoke and sulfur. Not healthy for tourists. So anytime the seismic activity reaches 0.01, they say they have 12 minutes to evacuate the mountain. 12 minutes. And that's the way a lot of people are. A lot of people don't give you 12 minutes, you know. It'd be nice if they say, hey, I'm a 0.1. You better get away from me. But we don't have that benefit. And then put away anger. We talked about that back in verse 26. That, again, is that internal boiling indignation, a desire for violent vengeance. It's a person who lays awake at night thinking about things I can do to my enemy. Not nice things. Things that I can do to get even. What did God say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. My daughter used to have a science teacher who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Mr. So-and-so. No, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The pulpit commentary says, anger is indeed implanted into our nature for righteous ends. There is righteous anger. We talked about that. It arms the passion quickly against evil and operates the force and effectiveness of an instinct. It is mingled with malice. It becomes awful. But if it is associated with a holy disposition, it is safe and good. Aristotle made a wise observation. He says, anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not easy. That's why he was a philosopher. That's deep stuff right there. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, all inner sins of the heart, sins that need to be surrendered, sometimes over and over again. Because we think we've gotten rid of them and they keep coming back. We cut the tree down, but the sprouts keep coming. Paul says, reckon, consider it to be true, that ye also yourselves are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members of as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:11-13. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What is clamor? Clamor is when you cry out against someone. You cry out. The word, the Greek word sounds just like what the word means. The Greek word is kryge. Crying out outrageously. Screaming at your victim. Dramatically expressing your emotions. Lashing out. Clamor reflects a public outburst that reveals a loss of control. Have you ever lost control in public because you were so angry with someone? Oh, God help us. God help us. And then evil speaking, that's an interesting word, because evil speaking comes from a Greek word that all of us have heard many times before. The word evil speaking is the Greek word blasphemia. Blasphemia, blasphemy. Making negative and spiteful comments or remarks about someone. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is making evil and harmful, hurtful remarks against the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It is slandering. It is railing on a victim in such a way as to defame them. One time I was asked to be at a hearing. Wasn't a trial, but it was a hearing. And in this hearing, the accuser was so verbally abusive toward the defendant. I was there to be moral support for the defendant. The accuser was so verbally abusive that the judge had her thrown out of the room. And he says, there is not going to be a trial. And then Paul says, let all these things be put away from you with all malice, like an afterthought, with all misbehavior, all wickedness, all evil. Malice is wickedness. It's the desire to cause trouble. It's a very broad term that covers a lot of area. Malice is just being mad. Malice, it has the desire to injure other people, your victims, your enemy, to injure them mentally, emotionally, physically. You just want to hurt them. That's malice. Paul says, let that be put away from you. Because these, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, these are the sins that destroy relationships. They weaken the church. And they destroy families. And they destroy the believer's testimony in the world or before the world. Sins between individuals usually, or between a small group of people, between believers and unbelievers, and worse yet, a lot of times these sins occur between a believer and another believer. Oh, that ought not be, folks. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There ought to be an endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love, Paul says right there in verse 3. Sins that the devil just loves to see wreak havoc within the church. So verse 31 is man's natural tendency to sin. But God's natural tendency is to want these sins replaced, removed and replaced with kindness. Be ye kind, verse 32, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has forgiven each one of us because God is kind. One of his attributes, one of his character qualities, God's kindness, was demonstrated toward us on the cross of Calvary. Propitiation, like Brother Ken defined so clearly this morning. You know, the act of God whereby his righteous indignation was satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's kindness, tenderheartedness. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Forgiveness. How much does God love you? He stretched out his arms and died for you. His forgiveness is so great. These are the graces, as we say, the word graces. These are the graces that God has shown to us. And they are, as Jesus demonstrated of God, they are full of grace. He came in the flesh to demonstrate that God is full of grace and truth. God is full of grace. Someone said, kindness is Christianity in work clothes. I have a friend, David Rigglesworth, went on a missions trip to Romania with us. David was pastor of a Baptist church, Grace Baptist, up in Mifflintown, Pennsylvania. He wrote a book. The title of the book is Christian Courtesy. Where in the world do you get information in the Bible on courtesy? He said Ephesians 4:31. His whole book was based on that verse. Ephesians 4:31. The world needs more kindness. We too often treat each other too harshly and in unloving ways, even members of our own family. An unknown poet has expressed the need for kindness this way. I wanted to share this with you a little bit lengthily, but try to pay attention. Let us be kind. The way is long and lonely, and human hearts are asking for this blessing only, that we be kind. We cannot know the grief that man may borrow. We cannot see the soul's storm-swept sorrow. But love can light the way today and tomorrow. Let us be kind. Let us be kind. Around the world, the tears of time are falling. And for the loved and lost, these human hearts are calling. Let us be kind. To the aged and youth, let gracious words be spoken. Upon the wheel of pain, our lives are easily broken. We live in vain when we give no tender token. Let us be kind. Let us be kind. The sunset tints will soon be in the west. Too soon the flowers are laid upon the quiet breast. Let us be kind. Let us be kind when the angel guides have sought and found us. Their hands shall link earth's broken ties that bound us. And heaven and home shall brighten all around us. Let us be kind. That's good advice. Let us be kind one toward another. Dr. M.R. DeHaan says the surest test of the depth of our relationship with God is found in our willingness to forgive others. Showing acts of kindness for those who have offended us often erases all feelings of bitterness in your heart. Story is told of an Indian chief from the Blackfoot tribe out in the Midwestern states and up into Canada, Alberta, Canada, who had a brother. His brother was chief of this small tribe, the local tribe of Blackfoot Indians. And one of the warring chiefs from another tribe came and attacked their tribe and killed the chief, this warrior's brother. And so what did the warrior do? You would think he would go seeking vengeance, but he went with a small envoy of warriors to visit this warring tribe that had killed his brother, the chief, and He asked to speak to the chief. He knew it was the chief himself who had killed his brother, who was also chief. And so they thought that, well, this is not going to be a good meeting at all. This is going to end up in somebody getting hurt. But instead, the young brother of the chief said to this chief who had killed his brother, he said, "You have killed my brother. That means that now you have become my brother. And since you're my brother, I have to give you my best horse and my best warriors. And everything that is valuable to me is now yours." And this Indian chief fell down on his knees and said, "You have just killed me with your kindness. In doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon their head." Remember, God did not love us, choose us, and redeem us because we were so deserving, but totally because He is so gracious. These are graces of God. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We are to be like our Heavenly Father. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38. Jesus said, "Love ye your enemies." That's a command to obey. "Love your enemies. Do good." Second command, do good. "Lend, hoping for nothing again. And, result, your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore," therefore, yes, because God is kind, "be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not," another command, do not judge. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet," that you give it out, "withal it shall be measured to you again." Practices of the new life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Lessons in the new life. How do I make that possible? Number one, there should be a change from lying to telling the truth. There should be a change from righteous anger, unrighteous anger, to righteous anger. There should be a change from stealing to sharing. There should be a change from using unwholesome words to wholesome words. There should be a change from grieving the Holy Spirit to pleasing the Holy Spirit. And there should be a change from human behavior to heavenly behavior. Father, we thank You for this day. Again, I ask that You will do during this time of invitation what only God can do. Because, Lord, I'm aware there could be people here in whom that change has not yet begun. They are still natural men or women, boys or girls. They need a Savior. Father, if there's someone here today in need of a Savior, that is our first priority, because nobody knows the day or the hour that Jesus Christ may come. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready to be caught up in the air to meet our Lord in the air. As Brother Sean clearly preached here just a couple of weeks ago, none of us want to go through the tribulation period that will follow the rapture of the church. No one wants to go through that. That is a horrible time, worse than anything that's ever taken place on earth. So, Lord, if there's someone here today who's not ready to meet You, we pray for them. I pray that they will today realize that today is the day of salvation. It's a simple matter of believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He rose again from the dead, and He's coming again. If there's anyone here today, Lord, may they say, "Dear God, I do believe. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that I can be saved by calling on Him this morning. Lord, I ask You to save me. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I ask You for the gift of salvation, eternal life." And Lord, for every one of us here today, I pray that we will take very seriously the invitation to say, "Lord, search my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, Lord, may I be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to instruct me in the way of the new life. I want to live for You, Lord. If that's your prayer this morning, dear friend, I want to live for Jesus. Would You surrender? Would You turn over every single area of your heart to Him today? Even those areas that say, the old carnal man says, "I don't want to change. I really don't want to." As one preacher put it, "Lord, I pray that You'll change our want to's." For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.